And Matthew chapter 11, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 11 here today. It's good to have Mrs. Sleppy and her daughter here with us as well. They've served in Bethel for many years. Of course, we've been praying for her. Her husband went to be with the Lord. I imagine that's been about a year ago now or so now, huh? November will be a year. And so we're certainly glad that you're here. So if you can, please get by and shake her hand and thank her for being here. And, of course, as well as our other visitors that are here. And we're certainly glad that you're here. But Matthew chapter 11 here this morning, we're going to be looking at three verses here right now. As we're going through the book of Matthew, we're going to finish up chapter 11 today. We finished up through verse 27 and looking at how we begin to know God and how we begin to understand truth. And we begin to realize that that is revealed by God. It's just not enough to give somebody light. If they're blind and you give them light, that doesn't help them. Their eyes have to be opened in order for the light to help them. And that's what Christ was talking about there, about all those in Capernaum and those cities that he did all these great and wonderful works, yet they rejected him. And then when he went on to his prayer, he made clear why they rejected him. He said they were too proud. They trusted in their own wisdom. They thought they were intellectual. They didn't need Christ. Therefore, it was, as Christ says in his prayer, it was hid from them. They need to become as babes. The importance of humility before God. And then he sort of opens your eyes where the light begins to help and you begin to understand. And as he's finishing this, now let's get into 28 through 30. He says, "Come unto me, all ye that are labored and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I love you. Lord, I thank you for your word. Lord, I ask your blessing, Lord, upon it today. Fill me with your spirit. Lord, please control what I say and how I say it, Lord. I pray it would be help. I pray for all those here who do not know Jesus Christ, that even this morning, Lord, I beg you, Lord, they would come unto you this morning and put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, for the rest of us who do know you, Lord, I pray that you would help us to find that rest for our souls in this current world that we're living in. Lord, we certainly need you. We need your help, Lord. I love you. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I think we all recognize that we live in a broken world. We just saw yesterday the racial divides that affect our country are still very strong. Our country has tried to solve these things through political solutions and, of course, failing to realize that it's not a political issue that they're dealing with, it's a spiritual issue that they're dealing with. And until you begin to deal with the spiritual side, you will not find the answer. We live in a world where people do not know where to turn. I would imagine some of you might have saw this week, if you know who, how do you say her first name, Sinead O'Connor is. She was the rock star singer really back from the 80s, I guess it would be. She's living in a hotel, and she posted a video on YouTube of, you saw what a depressed state that she was in, even talking of suicide. Depression is dominating people's lives. It does not matter if you are rich and famous or barely getting by, depression doesn't care. We constantly hear the stories of those who seem to have it all and yet struggle with depression, as well as those who have nothing and struggle with depression. Depression could care less about your income or your social status. Some of the most famous names struggle with it. Those you think, again, who do have it all. It's led many of them to take their own lives. People like Robin Williams, Heath Ledger, those who reached the pinnacle of their career, yet they battled with drug addiction to handle the depression that they were under. Besides the countless others that battle with depression that we just don't know their names because they're not in the spotlight. A stat I found interesting was what demographic had the highest rate of suicides. It was interesting. It wasn't what I thought. And the study was a government study. And I believe the demographic they were just looking at was between male, female, ethnicity, age group. That's what they were breaking this down to. And the highest rate of suicides was white males between 45 to 64 years of age. 45 to 64 years of age. Depression being the dominant factor. The burdens of life, the absence of meaning, sense of lostness. Again, those who take their own life, there are those who don't take their own life, but turn to other things. Multitudes turn to alcohol and drugs. Alcohol, no doubt, being the drug of choice. It's amazing today the amount of churches from the pulpit coming across that it's okay to be that social drinker. I wonder how many of their own people are going to turn into drunkards. Again, alcohol being the drug of choice. Alcohol makes you forget life for a short time. You can get into drunkenness and not care. Forget about the pain. And yet the reality is the end just leads you to much, much more pain. It doesn't solve any of your problems. It begins to take over your ability to make wise decisions. It takes over your life. It can take your job. It can take your family. In the end, it just adds to your depression, and it doesn't help at all. Some turn to a doctor to try and battle it, and some actually have physical needs to do just that. But many just simply turn to a doctor to try and get a pill to help with depression. They're told it's just a problem in the brain, and we can control it with a drug. Yet the truth is, it is a spiritual problem, and the drug is just masking it. See, the problem is the view of life and the burdens of life. Others turn to different things. Some might turn to entertainment and pleasure. You have those, as soon as they finish work, what they do is they might not turn to a bottle, they might not turn to a drug. They'll just go home and sit in front of the television and get lost in a fake world for hours on end. Depression is very real. People are looking for rest for their souls. They're trying to find something. Many times they think if they meet the need of the body, all will be fine. Yet they forget. Please remember this. You are a soul. You have a body. You are a soul. You have a body. The answer is not in physical fitness and thinks everything's going to be all right. Although I think it's wise to be physically fit. But that is not the answer for rest for your soul. That is not true. Your body can be in great shape while your soul is absolutely tortured. I received a call in the middle of this message on Friday. It was just amazing. In the middle of studying this, and I've realized the direction the Lord was taking me with Matthew 11, 28 through 30. And I get a phone call, and it was a lady in great distress, wanting help to keep her from going to a bottle. And you can listen to the pain in her voice. Family broken down, has went through a divorce. People are searching. And I let her know, oh, no, you've called the right place. I do know what you need. See, you're the exact person that Jesus Christ is looking for. Come unto me, all ye that are labored, fatigued, and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. A few minutes later, she was making a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We can get burdened down with the cares of this world, even as Christians. As I said, the world, it's a hurting world. Again, I got another phone call when I was preparing this from my daughter, Heather. And she was telling me she had just finished going door to door. Well, it was the night before she went door to door. And she was telling me of this man that she came to. It was one of the longer conversations she'd ever had while out going door to door. The reality was he was just hurting and looking for answers. That's a reality. That's truth. Even when we started this chapter, we were looking at a man who knew the Lord, John the Baptist, yet was doubting, perhaps even depressed himself as he's sitting in a prison cell, not understanding what the Lord was doing. And of course, we looked at that. We looked at how to handle your doubt and taking it to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's really how he sums this up. As he went from John, he went to those who were prideful, who rejected him in Capernaum. They've seen all these great works, and yet they hated him. Think of how that hatred was torturing their soul. I think of men like the German philosopher who, ever since I began reading of him back probably around 2007, I guess, the German philosopher named Nietzsche died. He was actually 19th century, died at the start of the 20th century. And he was a man who wrote about the death of God, really hated Christianity and had a hatred for Jesus Christ. Is what he had. And Nietzsche's writings are still very, very popular. They really even began to form a lot of Western thinking in the 20th century. And yet that man's last years of his life were spent in an insane asylum. That's where he was. He was institutionalized. He was institutionalized. His mother would stay by his bedside. And he would basically go completely speechless, awake, but say nothing. Just mind gone. And every now and then, days would go by without saying a word. And the only thing he began to speak, he began to quote out and yell it out, Bible verses, is what Nietzsche would yell out. See, his father was a Lutheran minister. He grew up learning a little bit of the Bible. Now, when he's about 5 or 6 years old, if I remember right in his biography, his dad died when he was a young child. I know it was before adolescence when his dad died. But he began to follow worldly philosophy. He began to really think and view life as if there was no God. Jesus Christ definitely wasn't an option. He looked at it as something fake and not real. And of course, it just tortured his soul to the point that he literally lost his mind. And I find it ironic that the only words he was speaking before he died, and I think that went on for a couple of years, if I remember right, was really the answer that he needed. The answer that he needed. Multitudes today are trying to find meaning apart from God. They have grown up in a school system that has separated God from every part of their life. They question his very existence, and if he does exist, it's more of a deist point of view, where perhaps there is a creator, but he really has nothing to do with us. How sad and how difficult and how tortured the souls must be trying to find meaning and purpose of life apart from the Creator. Multitudes living circumstance to circumstance, where maybe a good day gives brief freedom from the depression. But as soon as that circumstance changes, it just comes back. I've even witnessed this in Christians' lives. Well, all of a sudden the circumstances changes and they say, how all of a sudden the depression is gone. Not for long. Because you're trusting in the wrong source. The reality is, you never know what a day may bring forth to change your world. You don't know what's going to happen today. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. And your world is flipped upside down. I assure you, if you're not anchored to Jesus Christ, you are very susceptible to your soul going into a torturous state. Depression setting in. So what is the answer? The answer is not found in a bottle. The answer is not found in a pill. The answer is not found in escaping life through some form. The answer is not found in seeking pleasure. The answer is not found in a program. The answer is in a person. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's presented today as a fairy tale, as if he's not real, as just a cuss word and a name. Or some type of joke, or some type of weak little man. I assure you, this was the Son of God, God in the flesh, and he is the answer to all of life's problems. In our text, we see he gives the call to those who are fatigued, those who are worn out, those who are burdened by their sin and the heaviness of life. He boldly claims without apology that he is the answer to their problems. And the need for their soul to find rest. I witnessed this personally when I was in PNG over and over. You know, one of the things that kept us going in all the 10 years through all we were going through, and Marianne will tell you, that as I would head out and arrive at the work in Kudu Kudu, and you would see the people sitting there waiting and the lives changed. You saw the hope that was there. We have such a superficial view and knowledge of the Bible and of who Christ is and who God is. That even those of us who claim to know Christ, we cling to different things. We're filled with worldliness and carnality. And we wonder why we too can suffer with depression. Because we lack that intimate knowledge of God that we should all have. And the Lord gives the formula for the rest for your soul. He says, number one, he gives three imperatives for it to take place. You have to come, you have to take, and you have to learn. All three of those are important if you're going to find what he talked about. You can't separate any of them. You can't separate any of them. So this morning, we're going to look at those three imperatives that we are to do. The first one, of course, was that great call that he has there in verse 28. In verse 28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This is the call to come to Christ. Why? Again, he is God. He is the Creator. He is the answer. He is the one who can boldly proclaim, listen, I have what you need. I know exactly what you're going through. I'm the one who created you. I know why you're not working right. And think of where this is at now. Think we're going through the book of Matthew, which demonstrates who he is, the King of Kings, in fact, the Son of God, the Messiah. He demonstrated in the early, we see it through his birth and the fulfilling of the prophecies. We see it through the family line that he has given. We see it through his baptism as the Father ordains him. We see it in Matthew chapter 4, where he is the one who stays pure in the face of temptation. We see it in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, in the wisdom he demonstrates in the Sermon on the Mount. And then chapters 8, 9, and 10, we see it through the miracles that he performs. And now that he has demonstrated and proven exactly who he is, he says, come unto me, all ye that are labored and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He's now boldly proclaiming, I am the answer. You see, the problem is we're trying to find help in things that in no way can help us based on the way that we were created. Take a train, that one's great on a train track, and try and put it on the road and see how well that thing does. If you put it on a road, you're trying to run it in a way it was never designed to run. That's what's happening with multitudes. They're trying to run in a way they were never designed to run, apart from the Creator. And of course, the call here is absolutely to salvation. Your soul has been separated from God because of sin. It absolutely has. You have broken every single one of God's laws. All of us have. You see, I've never killed anybody. Christ answered that question for us in Matthew chapter 5 when he said, you have heard of old, thou shalt not kill. But I say unto you, whosoever is angry at his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. In other words, he equated, if you've just been angry at somebody, hasn't been right, God looks at you as a murderer at heart. He judges sin at the root level. We have sinned greatly before God, and that has separated our soul from Him. And that is the basis of the torment that our soul goes through. It'll never find rest apart from Jesus Christ. The call is for salvation. It is not until you deal with the fact that you're going to face judgment because of your sin that you can begin to deal with the realities of your soul. The call that was given to all, but all under a category. He said, come unto me, all ye that are labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You see, it's that group that will come unto him. It's that group that recognize the weariness and the tiredness of life and the burdens of their sin and the guilt of their sin that realize they have to do something about it. Those that come apart from the bottle, come apart from the entertainment, come apart from all the escapism that exists today, and begin to deal in reality with their situation. Oh, that's right. That's tough to deal with. It is. Because sin has separated you from the Creator. But Christ has remedied that. You understand that? He has remedied that. It was His perfect life and His death on the cross where He literally took your place in judgment so you can be reconciled back to Him. And if you will come to Him through that repentance and faith, that relationship absolutely will be restored. And by the way, there is no other way. You come to Christ. You don't come to a program. You don't come to a method. You come to Christ. He absolutely is the answer. Even the call here, you think of those that Christ were hearing His words this day. The Judaism during the day of Christ was absolutely brutal. I mean, what they had to follow in order to please God. All of the traditions and the rules, and just if we were to just look at the most significant one of those, which would be the Sabbath day, and what they had to go through. I'm trying to remember in my mind from school, and I believe it was about 420 some extra commands that the Pharisees had in a book about the Sabbath day that you needed to follow. I mean, how many steps you can take and how to get around that. You can go from this house, you can put a plank down and connect to the other house. We won't count those as steps. It was crazy. It was insane. Christ refers to it over and over, especially in the Gospel of Matthew, of the burden of the religion of the Pharisees, of the Judaism of the day, and how heavy it was. And people trying through the religious system to please God through all these do's. Do this and do this and do this and do this. Listen, the answer isn't doing something, it's coming to Christ. Many things in life lead to our weariness. The religious system, as I just talked about, those who get wounded, we get weary when we get wounded. The fact is, people will let you down. The primary way you get wounded is getting hurt by other people. That happens. It's part of life. That leads to it. Disappointment of our desires. Sometimes we begin to desire things that we don't have the ability to perform. That leads to weariness and fatigue in life. Of course, also the load of guilt from our sin and our conscience. When we know, when we begin to face who we really are, we really genuinely look in the mirror, we begin to realize how wicked and how vile you are. And that guilt comes in. We're told today that guilt isn't a good thing, that you have to escape from it. No, that guilt is there to drive you to Christ. You don't run from it. You run to someone who can do something about it. You come to Christ and not anything else. You don't come to religion. You don't come to a movement. It's not turning over a new leaf. It is coming to the Lord Jesus Christ through repentance and faith. He has the answer. The second imperative that He gives is to take His yoke upon you. He says, "Come unto me, all ye that are labored and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Take my yoke upon you was the next imperative. Again, this is the next key for peace for your soul. Once you have made peace with God by coming to Christ, now you're in a place to experience the peace of God. And the first step in that is taking Christ's yoke upon yourself. Now, we need to define what a yoke is to understand the illustration that Jesus was using here. A yoke, of course, is a wooden device used in farming. It was amazing. I'd read it somewhere, and I went back in my notes last night trying to find it. I couldn't find it. I should have wrote it down when I read it. That, of course, you hook primarily oxen, cattle, or some. You hook them together. It's a wooden device. You got three different ways you can use it. The primary one they'd use then was back around the neck, and they'd have a way to secure it, come up underneath the neck. When they have two oxen together, it didn't just double the workload. It was amazing how much more you can get done by that yoke that was there, by the yoke that was there. So it was this wooden device used primarily in farming that would greatly facilitate the work. It kept the animals focused on the work. And a yoke, what was interesting is, I found this to be interesting, a yoke was made specifically for each animal to be fitted to him. And guess who usually made the yokes? A carpenter. I could just imagine Jesus working with Joseph and making yokes for animals. You see, when He makes a yoke for us, by the way, it's personally designed for you to fit. Christ's yoke is nothing like the yoke of this world. We think of yokes many times, even in the Bible. I actually removed it from the message. I had them all in here for time's sake. I wasn't going to go there. But I looked at everywhere that the Bible had used the yoke as an illustration. And usually it was always something negative. Dealing with sin, traditions of men, burdened by the law, and different things like that throughout Scripture. But here it was used in a positive sense. You see, because Christ's yoke is something that's, it's humble, but it's not humiliating. It's helpful, but it's not hurting. It's one of deliverance and not of dominance. It's one of tenderness and not of tyranny. There is no hardship. There is no harshness. There is no heavy-handedness in His yoke. None of that. None of that. And yet, by the way, we need to begin to question even some of our own leaders when that's how they choose to lead. See, after you come to him, the next thing you need to do is to take the yoke upon yourself. So the yoke speaks of this. It speaks of two primary things, the next step then. Make it more practical. Submitting and service. To submit and to serve. To submit and to serve. That's the next step. This might seem like an unlikely way to find rest, but it absolutely is the key. You know, and you think about when a cattle decides to stop fighting against it, you know what he finds? Rest. Again, some might argue that there is no freedom if I am yoked up, but this isn't true. Again, it has to deal with why you were created. I think a great illustration for this would be a kite. You got a kite up there and you're flying a kite and you decide to cut that string to give it its freedom. The only thing that's going to do is fall right to the ground. That's all it's going to do. Because the way it's designed to be on that string. But I'm going to give it its freedom. That's all it's going to do. Listen, Christ is what he's given us here is the key to finding that rest for your soul, that peace of mind. That comes with submitting and serving the Lord Jesus Christ. It is deciding to give Christ control of your life. Too often we want to take the reins. We want to run our life as we want to do it. We don't want his yoke upon us. We want control, and we just want God to bless what we want to do. Please understand, the Lord knows so much what is better for you than you do. You think this path is right, but the Lord knows about tomorrow. See, what I do is I trust him in knowing he knows exactly where I am and what I need to be doing. How could anyone who has ever been saved, who has come to Christ, say, I'm not putting this yoke on? When you think of all that he has done for you, the submission and the service should just be automatic. Again, I believe it's an indication of genuine salvation, the fact that you want to be yoked up immediately. They gave a third imperative, though. He said, of course, you have to come to Christ for salvation. You have to submit and serve, but he didn't leave it there. That wasn't enough. There was another key here, and that was to learn of him. It was to learn of him. This is the last imperative. You see, you don't come to Christ and just take his yoke upon you and then not learn of him. See, it's about knowing God. It's about using your life to really glorify him with your life. And that's not in some charism. You're not glorifying God because we put a rock music up here and it feels really good and you think, boy, God is in this room. No, it is the music that is affecting you. It's not God in the room. If God's in the room, you're on your face trembling is what you're doing. You're not feeling like moving. Oh, I can feel it. It's insane today. Absolutely absurd. But it's getting as you're serving, using that time to get to know the Creator. To learn of Him. You know what happens? If you decide to do these first two steps, you take this yoke, but you're not using it to learn of Him, you're going to get wearied down pretty quick. You're going to get burdened in the work for the Lord. I don't ever want my service to Christ in the yoke not to be about Him. We do it to honor, to glorify, to get to know Him. Once you come to Christ and submit and serve, you need to learn of Him. And I'm going to tie this together with one more point in learning of Him. It sort of goes together with it. I was debating and I was trying to put this message together and whether to have all this as one last point or split it up into a second one. I'm going to split it up into a second one here. Because as we do take the yoke, and as we do come to Christ, we take the yoke and we begin to learn of Him. We commit to that. And then Christ said, you're going to find rest for your souls. It wasn't all he said. No, let's look here. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. He said, here's what you're going to learn of him. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So now what he's doing is he's saying, listen, if you're going to follow those three imperatives, I'm going to tell you what you're going to find. This is what you're going to learn of me. This is going to be the fruit that you're going to bear because you've decided to do those three things. So this is what we find in Christ. We learn two things very quickly about him. That is that is the fact that Christ is meek and lowly. Meekness here means that he is disciplined in emotions, attitude, and tongue. Gentle of spirit, even tempered, not one given to outbursts. In other words, he's a joy to serve. Have you ever served with a boss who is just, I don't know, I'm trying to think of a polite, the only word coming to mind, but I don't want to use that from the pulpit, would be jerk, but I can't think of anything else right now to use, so we'll just pretend I used that. But have you ever worked for a boss that you just could not stand? That was, you just cringe. You, it wasn't like you looked forward to going to work that day. You couldn't wait to get out of there. The reality is, with Christ, there's nobody better to work for. Where you cannot wait to serve him because of how great he is. He's not ready to pounce on you when you mess up. He's ready to guide you through it with grace. Not only was he meek, it said, but he was also lowly. This speaks, of course, of humility and humbleness. It always amazes me when Christ even describes himself with these terms. And it's in other places in the Bible as well, such as in Philippians chapter 2. When he uses this humility to describe Jesus Christ, this humbleness. Remember, this is the Creator. This is God Almighty. And he describes himself. He says, what you're going to learn of me is that I'm meek and that I'm lowly. I'm of a humble spirit. Again, reminds us of how much God absolutely hates pride. Again, this is the Creator of the universe, and yet he leads us as we're in the yoke from a humble position. And then, so as that's taking place, you're learning of him. All right, you're committing to learn of him, not just serve, but to get to know him. As you get to know God, and that's the key for the rest for your soul. Because as you get to know him, you know that he's meek and he's lowly. But there's other things that you learn. I think in my own life, what I learned as I was serving him is that he is in control. He's in control. And you see, and that's true of somebody who is in charge of a yoke of oxen. They're in control. You let them guide the path. You let them stay in control. And there's peace for your soul in that, in knowing he's in control. I look at my own life over and over how God has led and directed. It wasn't that I had to make great strides in trying to find the will of God for my life. I just had to stay under the yoke. And he guided. He was in control. You trust him. You let him guide your life and you learn. Listen, God is, you see him begin to work and to direct in your life as you're just serving, getting to know him. And when you begin to see, it's true. Romans 8:28, it's true. He really is in control. He knows right where I'm at. You know what that gives you? Peace in your soul. Again, our first 6 months in New Guinea and all the trials that we were going through and the hardships and trying to figure out how to survive. And then it all changed in one day. All of a sudden, the peace was there and ministry began. Why? Do you know the story? That bag of Doritos that was on the shelf reminding me that God knows right where I was. You know what I learned there? God's in control. He's in control. It is he who directs our steps as we're in the yoke. And think, you begin to fight against that and not do it, what you begin to miss is the will of God for your life. Not only do you learn that God is in control, this is a great one too for your soul. What you begin to learn of him, what you find in him, is that he is enough. He's enough. And it's so true. We're always looking for something that is enough. Something that satisfies our soul. The book of Ecclesiastes really deals with this, by the way. We look for it in power. We look for it in money. We look for it in fame. We look for it in pleasure. We turn to all these different avenues to try and find something that is enough. And we think if we just get to this place, it will be enough. It will be enough. The problem is, the eye isn't satisfied. You're never going to find that peace by going outside of the Creator. It doesn't exist. You think, if I just obtain this position, if I just get here, listen, you're going the wrong direction. You're not going to find peace for your soul. You're going to constantly battle with depression. It is Christ who is enough. It is in Christ that you learn, as Paul did, whether he was abased or abound, whether I had plenty or I had nothing. What I learned was Christ was enough. He said, I learned to be content in whatever state I'm in because Christ was enough. We are brought up in a very greedy and manipulative society. You know, we think of the bumper sticker that is meant tongue in cheek, but there's a whole lot of truth to it. He who dies with the most toys wins. People live to that end. You'll never find satisfaction. You see, because the only thing in the entire universe that is enough is God. You are designed to be connected with Him. Do you understand that? You're not going to find it apart from anything else. But as you come to Christ and He becomes your Lord and Savior of your life, and you take the yoke upon you and you begin to learn of Him, you make it about Him. You begin to see He's in control. You begin to see, you know what? He's enough. Lord, if you don't want me to have that promotion or that job, that's fine. You're enough. Lord, if that's what you want, then that's fine because you're enough. And then when you're not operating under this premise of truth, you start making decisions apart from God. Because your soul isn't satisfied. Dangerous place to be. When yoked up and serving God, you find He is enough. It's not money, it's not things. It's knowing God, knowing Him. You know, I think of Warren, never had a driver's license. Guy probably had a dollar in the bank. He wore sweatpants to church. You know what was enough for that man? His relationship with God. Remember how he died? Collapsed on the street. No identification. He didn't care to bring his wallet with him. The hospital had to call us because he had our track. The guy passed out more tracks than anybody I know. So the hospital called and wanted to see if we happened to know this man because they found our literature on him. As soon as they said that, I said, I know exactly who it is. We'll send somebody to the hospital. Nobody knew God was enough. You know, the conclusion of the book of Ecclesiastes is he tried to find meaning in life apart from God, life under the sun. See, his conclusion was everything apart from God was vanity. Everything. That it was only in fearing God, a relationship with Him, that it was enough. Listen, husbands and wives, there's a lot of practical. Sometimes we try and find our satisfaction in each other. Don't remember, God uses the husband and wife relationship to meet needs. That's very true, and that's fine and designed that way. But your ultimate needs should be met in God, in Him. He is enough. It's when we fail to realize that we want to go outside of God and His parameters to try and find something to satisfy the soul. We have to come back to the conclusion that He is enough. You're never going to get to that place in your life, of course, unless you come to Him for salvation, of course. You take the yoke and you begin to learn of Him. That's when you begin to see. That's when you will find what He's talking about. That's when you will find the rest for your souls. The rest for the soul is perhaps the most sought after thing that men seek after. And it is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a contentment. It is a peace of mind. It is knowing why you're here. It's the knowledge of Him being in control. It's the knowledge that nothing can separate me from the love of God. Again, when Nietzsche, the German philosopher, tried to know and learn of things apart from God, God was considered this philosopher a genius. In many circles, he still is. Yet reality was, he was a fool. From a Bible standpoint, that's exactly how the Bible would describe him. When he sought to learn of things apart from God, the only thing he found wasn't rest for his soul, it was torment of his soul. Not only while he was on earth, but also for an eternity. You see, because the rest that Christ provides is not only for the here and now, but it's also a rest for eternity. Because apart from that relationship with Jesus Christ, you will be separated from God when he judges you and casts into a lake of fire. That's what's going to be. So that's not, I shouldn't tell people that. Listen, how horrible would I have to be not to tell you that knowing it's true? It's true. And what the call is for you to come unto him. And Christian, how are you with that yoke? And then if you have the yoke, are you actually using it to learn of him? It's when those three imperatives are met that Christ says, this is what you will find. And that is that rest for your souls. With heads bowed and eyes closed.